Abraham does not know us, or Israel acknowledge us. You, O Lord, are our Father. Our Redeemer from of old is your name. Why, O Lord, do you make us wander from your ways and harden our hearts so we do not revere you? Return for the sake of your servants, the tribes that are your inheritance. For a little while your people possessed your holy place, but now our enemies have trampled down your sanctuary. We are yours from of old, but you have not ruled over them. They have not been called by your name. Oh, that you would send the heavens, rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains would tremble before you. As when fire sets twigs ablaze and causes water to boil, come down to make your name known to your enemies and cause the nations to quake before you. For when you did awesome things that we did not expect, you came down and the mountains trembled before you. Since ancient times, no one has heard, no ear has perceived, no eye has seen any God beside you who acts on behalf of those who wait for him. You come to the help of those who gladly do right, who remember your ways. But when we continued to sin against them, you were angry. How then can we be saved? All of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sins sweep us away. No one calls on your name or strives to lay hold of you, for you have hidden your face from us and made us waste away because of our sins. Yet, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, you are the potter. We are all the work of your hand. May the Lord bless the reading of his word this morning. Let us pray. Father, we do thank you for this opportunity to gather together this morning. Lord, there is so much that we have to be grateful for. And Lord, we do give thanks. And obviously the greatest thing that we have to be thankful for is the new life that we have through our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. How through his death, burial, and resurrection, Father, we have that glorious hope of knowing that one day we will be with you in heaven. But till that time, Lord, we are still a part of your everlasting family. Lord, may your spirit guide and direct us this morning as we look into your word. Father, may you just enlighten us to your truth. For we ask these things in the precious name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. You know, our scripture reading this morning may seem like some strange text to be studying this week as we have just come through Thanksgiving, a time to give thanks, and as we are entering Christmas, again, a time to give thanks for all that God has done for us. You know, all around us, things are bustling with Christmas preparations. Days may grow shorter, and the sun may seem to lose its heat and its intensity. But streets and stores are bright with Christmas lights. Nature may prepare for us its quiet winter sleep, but many people prepare for late night parties. One does not have to join the consumer frenzy of the shopping season to rejoice. Christmas is coming. Today is the first Sunday of Advent. The first Sunday of Advent is a time of waiting, a time when the children of Israel, who were oppressed, were looking forward to that Redeemer that would come to bring them salvation. But today, as we celebrate Christmas, even apart from the religious meaning of the season, it is a time of genuine joy. For families get together, people try to be nice to one another, and friendships are renewed through greeting cards and phone calls. You know, today's text speaks of the pain and hope of a people in exile. We're supposed to be preparing for Christmas, so we may ask, what do these verses have to do with that? Well, you know, there are historical and theological reasons that I'd like to look at these texts this morning. Historically, Advent began as a season of preparation, not so much for the coming of Christ in Christmas as for his coming in glory. The end of the year, when days grew shorter and nights longer, seemed an appropriate time to remember that Christ has commanded his church to keep awake in expectation of the coming reign of God. You know, eventually, as the birth of Jesus came to be celebrated towards the end of this season, the season itself became a time of preparation for his birth. It is partially as a vestige that of that history that to this day, the first Sunday in Advent, is a time to ponder the meaning of Jesus' promises that he would come again and that God's reign would come to fruition. This text from Isaiah speaks of the pain of exile, a pain so deep that the poet feels forsaken by his ancestors. At that point, all that remains is trust in God's promises and in God's final victory. As we just read in Isaiah 63:16, the poet says, "For thou art our father, though Abraham does not know us and Israel does not acknowledge us." But we realize that no matter what happens upon this earth, during the good times or during the not so good times, we still can rejoice because God is our Heavenly Father. Amen. He is still with us. He does not leave us nor forsake us. Turn with me, if you would, in your Bibles to the book of Mark. Mark chapter 13, verses 32 and 37. We see that, yes, Christ is our hope. And the fact is that he is coming again. He is the hope of our future. In Mark chapter 13, beginning in verse 32, Jesus himself says, "No one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard. Be alert. You do not know when that time will come. It's like a man going away. He leaves his house and puts his servants in charge, each with his assigned task, and tells the one at the door to keep watch. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know when the owner of the house will come back, whether in the evening or at midnight, or when the rooster crows or at dawn. If he comes suddenly, do not let him find you sleeping. What I say to you, I say to everyone, watch." Here Mark reassures us that now, no matter how painful the waiting may be, victory surely will come. Amen? God has already won the victory when the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead. He has victory in his hand. Theologically, this expectation of a different order is fundamental to the meaning of Christmas. Christmas is not only the celebration of a birth in the past, but it is also the celebration of the future whose birth God has promised. Nothing worries us as much as the future. Indeed, all worry is about the future. Is our job secure? Will we be able to afford our children's education? Will our resources last through our retirement? Will we be able to save the environment before it's too late? Will the turkey be too dry? Will Uncle Joe like the present that we got for him? The important things, you know, cause such great deep concern and worry. As the familiar parable asks, have we built big enough barns? What this first Sunday in Advent tells us is that after all, the future is not in our hands. We have a responsibility, yes. Just like the doorkeeper in our text from Mark, we must not continue polluting the earth, for we are like the doorkeeper who will have to render an account. But we must also still continue to study for exams. We must save for retirement. And we must thaw the turkey. However, no matter how much we store up for the future or prepare against it, remember, the future is not ours. It is God's. And that is a word of joy and a word of hope. So that's why these two holidays complement each other so beautifully. We've celebrated Thanksgiving, and we have so much to be thankful for, because again, we realize that even though there is so much uncertainty and unknown that lies before us, we do not have to worry about tomorrow. Because you see, Jesus is in control. When he died upon that cross, he didn't remain in that tomb, did he? He rose again, proving that he is the Son of God, that he had the power over sin, the power over death. He has the power to set us free from the penalty of sin, to set us free from the bondages that we face while we're here upon this earth. And Jesus calls out to us, to those of us whose yoke is heavy, he says, come unto me, let him carry it. But you know, it's exciting to know that not only did Jesus come over 2,000 years ago, but Jesus is coming again, the scripture tells us. This Sunday, we think of Thanksgiving. And what greater thing to be thankful for than our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ, for his past work on the cross, but also for that glorious hope that we have in his coming again. Look with me, if you would, to Luke chapter 21, verses 25 through 28. If you were here with us Thanksgiving Eve, we showed a video. It was called Fingertips and Noses, about a group of children that were being taught by their teacher that Jesus was going to be coming back again to take them home. And it showed about how they would just get up from their seats and they would go over to the window and they'd put their fingers on the window and they put their noses on the window and they would just look up for the glorious coming of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. They were excited. The question I have for you this morning, are you excited about knowing that Jesus is coming back? You know, there's two ways to respond when you know that people are coming to visit. The first is to get all harried and worried. Oh, everything's not dusted. Things aren't in place. What do I got to bike to dinner? You get all worried and all upset. And you know, I think sometimes people are like that when we think about Jesus. You know, we think, oh, things aren't ready. I don't know. I don't want him to come yet. Or we can just be grateful and know that Jesus is coming and look forward to his coming. And the question is, have we prepared ourselves for his coming? That we don't have to worry. I believe that's one of the reasons, too, that Scripture tells us that we're to study, to show ourselves approved, a workman that needs not be ashamed. We don't need to be ashamed if we're living right for God, if we prepared ourselves for his coming again. In Luke chapter 21, beginning in verse 25. Luke 21, verses 25 through 28, it says, there will be signs in the sun, moon, and stars. On the earth, nations will be in anguish and perplexity at the roaring and tossing of the sea. Anything sound familiar? Men will faint from terror, apprehensive of what is coming on the world, for the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. When these things begin to take place, stand up and lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. Lift up. You know, so many times in our world today, as we face so many uncertainties, or we face the struggles and perplexities of the society that we live in, just trying to make ends meet, to be able to live day by day. So many times the burdens become so heavy that as we walk, they're kind of holding our heads down. And what are we doing? We're looking at the problems of the world. We're letting the circumstances bear heavily upon our backs, and we're looking down. But what's this scripture say? It says, look up. Why? Because your redemption draweth nigh. Now, you want to be careful, because if you're always looking up, you might trip. But you get the idea of what it's saying, is instead of concentrating upon the the negative that may be happening around us in this world, we have to be concentrating on the truth of knowing that, yes, one day this is all going to be behind us and we will be with God in heaven for all eternity. And that should give us the encouragement. That should give us the motivation. That should bring that joy within our hearts that'll help us to keep going. Does that mean there will never be any worries? Does that mean there will never be any concerns? Does that mean there will not ever be any hard times? No, we've talked about that in the past. Even the truth of knowing that as we walk with God, persecution will come. But the good thing is we don't have to do it alone. Praise God that we have someone that we can lean on. And God loved us so much, He demonstrated that love through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And if He was willing to send His Son to die for us, He's not going to let us on our own until we get to heaven, is He? He's going to be there to walk with us, to talk with us. He tells us that He wants us to have that fellowship with Him. So we can be encouraged. We can be thankful for what Christ has done in the past. But again, as we enter into this Advent season, we look forward because we know one day Jesus will come again and receive us unto Himself. As a matter of fact, let's look at verses 34 through 36. The question I have for this morning is, are you ready for Him? Are you ready for Jesus coming back? Obviously, the first step that we must take in order to be ready for His coming is to be assured that we have received His gift of eternal life. The Scripture says that Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost, not to condemn, but to seek out and to receive us unto Himself. And the Scripture goes on to say that he that believeth in Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. One of the reasons that we may not be excited about the coming back of Christ is because we're not sure what's going to happen to us when He does come. So that's where we need to begin. We need to make sure that as we sit here, that we know without a shadow of a doubt that our sins have been forgiven because we have confessed them to God and we have received His gift, His death upon that cross as payment for our sin. That's the first step that we need to take. But look at verses 34 and 36 of Luke chapter 21. It says, "Be careful, or your hearts will be weighed down with dissipation, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life. And that day will close on you unexpectedly, like a trap. For it will come upon all those who live on the face of the whole earth. Be always on the watch and pray that you may be able to escape that all is about to happen and that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man." What's it saying again? Be prepared. Are you ready for His coming? You see, so many times, and I believe this is part of the enemy's plan, he wants to bring turmoil into people's lives. He wants to bring things into people's lives that are going to distract them from coming to know our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. And that's why it says on there that many people are going to be weighed down by affliction, weighed down by oppression, weighed down by addictions, weighed down by the anxieties that just come from being a part of this world. But we can't concentrate upon those things because those things can distract us from having a close and personal relationship with Jesus Christ. One of the most disappointing things for an individual to understand is that they are missing out on so many great blessings because rather than concentrating upon God and His goodness, upon His grace, they're concentrating on the anxieties of this life. They're letting them weigh them down. So what we need to do is we need to let Jesus take that burden off of our back, and we need to keep our heads lifted high and look to Him. But notice it says, again, that Jesus is the one that is going to help us while we are here upon this earth. It says, "Be always on the watch and pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen." How do we escape the dangers of the future? By putting ourselves into the hands of God. You know, the Bible says that when Jesus comes back, that He's going to come in all His glory. He's not going to come in a very humble form as a child as He did when He was first born that Christmas morning. He's going to come back with all His power, with all His splendor, with all His glory. Those who know Him as Savior are going to be taken up to be with Him in heaven. And then the Bible says there's going to be a time of great tribulation that is going to follow that. Again, where God's wrath is going to be poured out. But people will have an opportunity to come to know Jesus during that time, but they're not going to escape the affliction. The only way to escape the afflictions of that tribulation period is to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our person, our Savior, Jesus Christ. We need to receive Him now, and then we will be taken off this earth. So we want to prepare to escape what is about to happen. And then the Bible says, too, that each person is going to stand before God. And again, this is something that can scare many people to know that one day when we pass from this life into eternity, we're going to have to stand before the Almighty God. Have you ever had to stand in a court before a judge? Or did you ever have a policeman? We're not going to ask for a hand, show of hands here, but did you ever have to even sit in front of a policeman because he pulled you over for speeding or for something else? You feel intimidated, don't you? You know, just the power of walking into a courtroom can make you feel intimidated. Imagine what it's going to be like to stand before the Almighty God, the creator of this world. You know, God the Almighty, we're going to have to stand before Him. And many people are afraid of that because they don't know what's going to happen when they stand before God. They don't know if their good works are going to outweigh their bad works. You know, at that point, we're going to say, did we do enough good works? Did we do enough bad works? The thing is, that doesn't matter, does it? Because our salvation is not upon what we have done. Scripture says, for by grace are you saved through faith, not of works, right? Not of yourself, lest any man should boast. It's not by the works of righteousness that we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. So we don't need to be afraid of standing before God, because when we know the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, when we stand before God, God doesn't see what I have done in my sin. He sees me standing there clothed in the righteousness of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So the way we prepare ourselves is to enter into that relationship with God through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Look with me over just a couple pages to the book of John, the 14th chapter. John chapter 14, beginning in verse 1. Again, Jesus is speaking and He says, do not let your hearts be troubled. Again, Jesus is doing a lot of talking here about anxiety, about trouble. Why? Because as human beings, it's very easy to get weighed down with worrying, isn't it? But again, how do we know for sure that when we pass from this life into eternity, that we don't have anything to worry about? It's because our faith is not based on ourselves, but it's based on the finished work of God Himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our hope is not in what we have done, but what He has done. And if Jesus tells us something, we know it can be true, right? We know He's not going to lead us or take us in a wrong way. And He says, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms, or NIV or King James says many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I mean, Jesus is very open and honest. He's telling us there are many mansions. If it weren't there, I would have told you it's not there. He says, I'm not going to hide anything from you. There's not going to be any surprises. I'm letting you know ahead of time what to expect. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there. Why? To prepare a place for you. Think about that. Jesus, before He leaves this earth, as He goes back to heaven, He says, I'm leaving here. Why? Not because I'm done with my vacation. Not because I've had enough. I really don't need to spend another minute here. He's saying, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And He says, if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be also. Isn't that a glorious promise? We can look forward with great anticipation to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, because He has left this earth, gone ahead of us, prepared a place for us. And He says, He promises, I'm coming again, and I will receive you unto myself. And guess what? We will be able to be with Him personally in heaven. Isn't that exciting? Right now, the scripture says that He's with us. The Holy Spirit lives within us. It says where two or three are gathered, there Jesus is in their midst. He's here with us. But we can't physically reach out and touch Him. But we know He's here with us. But it says right there that he's going to be with us physically. We're going to be able to see Jesus. And what an exciting time that's going to be. One last verse. Look with me, if you would, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Back there in the back with all those T's, the Timothys. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning in verse 13. Paul writes, "Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep, or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. But the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever." Think about that. Isn't that exciting? It is saying without any doubt, without any uncertainty, that yes, we will meet God in the air, Jesus in the air. And he says, we will be with him forever. We're not going to have to worry about being up there for a couple years and then Jesus coming and saying, you know what? We've run out of room. But we've got another place we're going to send you to. We don't have to worry about that, do we? His promise is that we will spend an eternity with him. But look at this next sentence, because I believe this is so vital and so important. It says, therefore, and anytime scripture says, therefore, look and find out what it's there for. It's there for a reason, right? Because of what God has just promised to us. He has just promised that we will be with him forever. It says, because of what he has just promised, encourage each other with these words. So when we feel downhearted, when we feel those anxieties of life pressing upon us, when we feel the concerns that are associated with being a human being, what we can do is we can encourage one another with the truth that yes, Jesus did come many years ago as a babe in a manger, but he died upon a cross to become our Savior. But not only that, he rose again, proving his glory and his power. And not only did he rise again and ascend back into heaven, where, as the scripture says right now, he serves as our mediator, right? As an intercessor for us, between us and God. But it says one day he will come again and receive us unto himself. And we will be able to spend an eternity with him. So when you're feeling down, when you're feeling discouraged, give thanks with a grateful heart. Give thanks for all that God has done for you. And look forward. Lift your heads high. Don't allow the burdens to push you down. Lift your head high. Look to the clouds. Because Jesus is coming again to take us home to be with him. Amen? Let's bow together for prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you for these texts that we were able to look at this morning. Yes, Lord, we can identify with the children of Israel and the text that we read in Isaiah. Because, Lord, there are times that we do feel like we're all alone. There are times when we feel like everybody's against us. Lord, there's times when we truly are weighed down by the pressures of this world. But we thank you, Father, because we know that we have a deliverer. And that deliverer is in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, for his willingness to die upon that cross at Calvary. And Father, it is my earnest prayer that if there is anyone, even just one person here this morning, that is not 100% sure. They may have heard this gospel many times before, but Lord, they've never truly received that gift of salvation. May they this morning be willing to put pride aside, be able to put self aside and say, yes, Lord, I want that blessed hope. I want that assurance. I want that peace. And I'm willing to take my trust off of myself, upon my own works, my own actions, and put it into the hands of God. I'm sorry for the things that I have done wrong. I'm sorry for living myself my way. But Lord, right now I'm putting self aside and I'm receiving the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. Father, thank you for that new life that we can receive when we're willing to make that commitment to you. And Father, thank you for that precious promise that we have through Scripture, that you will never leave us, you will never forsake us, that as we travel as sojourners, as we travel through this life upon this earth with, again, its many uncertainties, that you are right there beside us, even as that beautiful poem, The Footprints, so clearly illustrates to us, that you are there to carry us through even the most difficult times, till that one day when you return in all your splendor, in all your glory, as you arrive in the clouds with that trumpet blowing, Lord, and just you finally, Lord, just take control of everything. And you put sin where it belongs into that eternal pit. And Father, you will rule and reign forever with the new earth and the new heaven. And thank you, Father, for the assurance of knowing that we are able to be a part of that. And help us, Father, as we go forth and prepare for a new year, that we will continue to gain encouragement from these thoughts, from these promises, from your word, from our relationship with you. Help us, Father, to spend the time that we need with you, to truly allow you to take a hold of our hearts, that we can get to know you in an intimate way, so that, Father, we can get through this time, not only for our sake, but that our lives also, even as we talked about this morning in Sunday school, will be able to be salt, will be able to be light, will be able to be positive testimonies, that people will be able to see you through us and glorify you. Use us, Lord, as individuals and as a corporate body for your honor and glory. For we ask all these things in the precious name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.